Thank you for your companionship, our God. Thank you for the sunlight that lights up this sanctuary space, that feels so beautiful to us as it flows through the stained glass windows. For the music that we've already heard this day, for the words already spoken, for the visiting that began before worship began, and for a quiet moment like this. Thank you for everything that is on our hearts and on our minds. For whether we come to you today feeling tired or worn out, feeling worried or with some anxiety, feeling sad, grieving, angry, hurt, if we have come to you in this way, or if we walk into this moment with our hearts full of joy and gladness and gratitude and thanksgiving and joy, if our hearts are overflowing with laughter and glee, if we walk into this space very aware and so grateful for the loved ones who are part of our lives, or if we walk into this space today feeling lonely or alone or estranged from someone, you are our companion. You are the ground under our feet. You are the rock upon which we stand. You are our daylight and our nighttime, our before and our after. You are the one who saves us from our worst self and who guides us to our best self, and who redeems us and resurrects us and turns us toward you. And since that is so, we have power and authority to offer ministry and mission in your name. So I thank you, O God, for every minister in this place and for all of the ways in which they show forth their love for you with their praise and with their action. I thank you for all of the ministry that happens quietly behind the scenes and everything that takes place in full view. I thank you for all of the ways that every person in this community of faith extends themselves and offers your love and care to the least and the lost and the lonely. I thank you for all of the ways that they provide help and assurance and hope and courage. I thank you for all of the ways that they simply sit beside those who are in need without having to change it or fix it, and simply offer your companionship and your love. For this we do thank you, Lord. And we pray for every leader in this community. We pray for every leader in the towns and places where we live, the states in which we reside, the nation in which is ours, and the world in which we are citizens. We pray for every leader elected and appointed. We pray for everyone, our president and his cabinet and all of the Congress. We pray for every nation and every clime. We pray that every leader, whatever their name and however they call you, that all of them remember that they serve the public good, that every one of them remember that they serve others, not just themselves, that every one remember that they steward a nation or a village or a community, and that in their place of authority and power and responsibility, they join others in governance. Thank you for your power in their life and your place in their lives, that they may not call you by the name we call you. We know that you move alongside of them all the same, and that you breathe into them Holy Spirit, and that you offer them goodness and love and grace. Lift us up if we ourselves are bowed down this day, and celebrate with us in all of our gladness and thanksgiving. And rejoice with us always, we pray. And we offer all this prayer in Jesus' name. And with Jesus' words, we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thine will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 5. We're continuing learning from the book of Matthew, as we did last week. And you will find this in your pew Bible on page 786, verses 21 through 32. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, You fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here ends today's powerful lesson.
And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of each heart find acceptance in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our stay. Amen. Hearing the scripture with ears that are accustomed to hearing Jesus' words and taking them at their face value would have this consequence. Many of you would have to get up and leave the sanctuary right now and go back and make amends with somebody, because you've walked in here with some small space in your heart with a little bit of a nudge against somebody else. And so I don't know how many of you would leave, but And would I have to leave? Maybe. Maybe. Also, you would all be walking around without a hand and without an eye because you've lusted. Some of you would never have shown up at all because you would be in jail still trying to pay off the money that you have to pay to get yourself out of jail, though you can't pay it because you have no work, because you are in jail, and you're in jail. Why? Because you had some legal thing at some point against somebody and you couldn't reconcile that legal thing, and so there you are. So, and let's not even talk about divorce. So for the first thing I want to offer to you is this. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's speaking in words that are meaning to capture our attention. In metaphor that is about perfection, not about reality. But provides for the hearer, provides for the disciples, provides for you and for me to notice something that we may never have noticed before. And the clue to that is at the very beginning of this scripture. Jesus says, "So you have heard it said." And in that little phrase, it's not that Jesus is referring to something that was said at the barber shop or at the hairdresser or in Aldi's. It's not something that was heard across the fence between neighbors. Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, meaning you have heard the scripture proclaimed in the temple. You have heard the rabbi sit down and open the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And you have heard that scripture literally read to you. And when it was read to you, this is what you heard. Do not murder. And then the next phrase. But I say to you. And when Matthew places in Jesus' mouth those two phrases, but you have heard it said, but I say to you, we are meant to ask ourselves, so just what book is Jesus talking about? Just what book? By what measure do I understand how to live my life? By what boundary do I push against what is proper or not proper? What is life-giving or life-destroying? What is that pleasant hedge, that reasonable fence around which my daily life with others and my personal life and my relationship with God is measured, protected, guided? You have heard it said. You have heard it said is Torah. It's what is written down. It is the word on the page. It is what is proclaimed. It is important. It is even essential. The Ten Commandments still guide many of us today, if not all of us and much of the world, whether they know it by the Ten Commandments or not. And yet Jesus, in this story, in this teaching, extends that to a place that is impossible to reach. But that's not the point. Here it is. The boundary that guides us, the hedge around which our life is held safe and pleasant, is not dependent upon a book. It is instead dependent upon the example and the presence of Christ Jesus in our life. Matthew is saying, and Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you want to know how to order your life, if you want to know what is pleasing in God's sight, then watch my life, Jesus says. Observe me. Notice what I do and what I say. Appreciate it in both its literalness and its metaphor. And test it. Test it against something that I am saying to you over and over and over again in these Beatitudes. Test it against this. To love the Lord God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If your life is hedged in with speech and with action that reflects and honors that, then you're living by the book. Anything else is by some other book. So I hope this morning, if in hearing this scripture you immediately began to berate yourself and wonder that you are burning in the hellfire because you are one who is divorced and remarried. So you're both in hellfire and you're an adulterer. And you have only one eye and you have only one hand. So if you have been feeling in a moment as if, well, I guess that's really me, even though no one else can see it, that's what's true of my soul, I want to say to you that that is not by Jesus' book. Because Jesus is not saying that at all. He is speaking, incidentally, about the real life situation in his world, where it was permitted, of course, to divorce. And it happened this easily. The spouse, either the man or the woman, would walk up to the other, would take out their pen and write on a parchment paper, "I divorce you," and hand it to them. And with that action, they were divorced. And in Jesus' world, folks were divorced for no reason at all. A spouse said, "I don't like the way that you cook my eggs." Divorced. Or, "I don't like the fact that you snore all night and keep me up." Divorced. Or, "You haven't remembered once in the last 10 years my birthday or our anniversary." Divorce. So for no reason at all, in Jesus' world, persons were writing writs of divorce. And so he suggested to them that maybe that bar is no bar at all, and that if fidelity is to mean something, because marriage should be something that matters, marriage should count for something, and of course there's reason for divorce. If you're being beaten emotionally or physically, you shouldn't stay in that relationship. You should get out of there as quick as you possibly can. If you have a spouse that is an unrepentant adulterer and is running around with somebody else and somebody's else's all of the time and just refuses to make amends and to cease and desist and stop, and you're willing to make amends too, then get out of there. It's the end of it. And Jesus was observing that that was not really the case at all, that it did not rise to a high bar, but it was a matter of convenience. And so that is one example of where that literalness is troubling if we have no context for it. But what's underneath that saying, as for all of the others, is the imperative to love. To love God with real fidelity. And if you choose to love others, meaning a spouse, to love them with real fidelity. There's more that we did not read this morning. Jesus goes on to say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You have heard it said. Do not ever swear or take a vow in God's name. But I say to you, don't ever make a vow, period. For your word is all that's needed. Your yes is your yes, and your no is your no. It's been said that it's permitted to take retribution on one who has injured you, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, Jesus says, no retaliation against your enemy ever for any reason. And more than that, love them. You've heard it said, Jesus said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who hate you. All of this is extraordinary, and it's incredibly hard. But it's not impossible when we're hedged around with God's love, which pours itself into us over and over again. And it's not impossible when we dare to take that same love and pour it back out onto others. It is extraordinary in its action, of course, because in its action, it changes everything. Frederick Douglass spoke in Rochester, New York in 1852, and he spoke on the topic, "What to the slave is the 4th of July?" He spoke on the 5th of July in 1952. And in that speech, he makes the case that the 4th of July is the 5th of July. Independence for the United States is an incredible and wonderful and powerful event for nearly everyone except those who are enslaved. And he made the case that that you have heard it said that there is this and that and the other thing for everyone who is not a slave, but I say to you, this is the situation of the slave. At the end of that speech, he says, "Allow me to say in conclusion, notwithstanding the dark picture I have this day presented of the state of the nation, I do not despair of this country. There are forces in operation which must inevitably work the downfall of slavery." And then he quotes scripture. He says, "The arm of the Lord is not shortened, and the doom of slavery is certain. I therefore leave where I began this speech to you with hope. And he concludes his remarks by quoting a poem written in 1945. And that poem was written by William Lloyd Garrison. Here echoes of the scripture that you heard proclaimed in this poem. William Lloyd Garrison speaks these words: Godspeed the year of Jubilee, the wide world o'er. When from their galling chains set free, the oppressed shall vilely bend the knee and wear the yoke of tyranny like brutes no more. That year will come, and freedom's reign to all their plundered rights restored. God speed the day when human blood shall cease to flow. In every clime be understood the claims of human brotherhood, and each return for evil good, not blow for blow. That day will come, all feuds to end and change into a faithful friend each foe. God speed the hour, the glorious hour, when none on earth shall exercise a lordly power, nor in a tyrant's presence cower, but all to manhood's stature tower by equal birth. That hour will come to each, to all, and from his prison house the thrall go forth. Until that day, year, hour arrive, with head, heart, and hand I'll strive to break the rod and render the grave, the spoiler of his prey deprive, so witness heaven. And never from my chosen post, what the peril or the cost, be driven. You have heard it said, Jesus said, and he reminded his hearers that Scripture is important. It is a guide. It is a word from God. And then Jesus said, but I say to you, and he also then claimed a new space in that continuum, and said, although we do live by the book, we also live by the book that is written on our heart and on our lips and in our minds. We live by the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We live by the one who is Christ for us, the one who died a cruel death and was resurrected by the power of God. We live by the one whose Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus' Spirit, flows in us and between us and through us. And it is because of that pleasant fence that both protects us and releases us, we can dare to hope and to love.